We're going to talk about criticism this morning. And as we do so, I want to start out with a story about an efficiency expert. He had just given a lecture on how to be more efficient in life and in business. And then at the end of his lecture, he said, "Be careful now, you don't want to try these techniques at home." And someone in the back of the audience said, "Well, why not?" And he said, "I watched my wife's routine at breakfast for years. She made lots of trips to the refrigerator, the stove, the table, and the cabinets, often carrying just one single item at a time. And I said, 'Honey, why don't you try carrying several things at once?'" And the person in the audience said, "Well, did it save time?" And he said, "Actually, yes. It used to take her 20 minutes to make breakfast, but now I can do it in 7. Is there an amen? Have you been there before? You got to be careful, right? And we all have criticized and had it backfire on us. We've all struggled with both giving and receiving criticism. And it's good to laugh because there are some laughable moments, but when you look at Scripture and you look at some of our own miserable experiences with it, what you come to realize is that criticism is a serious concern for every one of us. If you look at the history of Moses, or the kings, the early kings, or the prophets, or Peter and Paul, even Jesus himself, they were criticized relentlessly. And through the centuries as well, many of the greatest preachers like Jonathan Edwards had to leave his church because of severe criticism. And as well, one of the greatest preachers of all time, Charles Spurgeon, was under relentless criticism. And it is a part of not only the world, but a part of the church. When we don't give or receive criticism, well, it can lead to the death of a marriage, the death of a friendship, a job, even the death of churches. And sometimes when we get criticism, one of the problems that turns up is that we get defensive or we turn ugly at the moment. In Numbers 20 is one example. Moses was taking all kinds of criticism from the people, and out of bitter and defensive anger, he screamed at the people and then struck the rock twice in anger rather than speaking to the rock as God had commanded. And because of that disobedience and because of that response, God did not allow Moses to lead the people into the promised land. And so God is extremely serious about how we respond to criticism. Some of us here are old enough to remember the tragedy of the space shuttle Challenger that was in 1986, the one that included the school teacher, Krista McAuliffe. 75 seconds after the liftoff, before this watching world, this entire unit, the entire ship disintegrated, and the debris of metal and bones and the entire mass just floated back down to the ground. And there was this extensive investigation, and they determined that it was the O-rings that were sealing between the booster engine sections. But as they investigated deeper, what they found is that there were top managers who were too proud to hear the the advice and the criticisms that were coming up from those down below who were warning that these O-rings were not sufficient under high stress, and the result was that 7 human lives could have been saved if these managers had received, humbly, some criticism. And so what we see as we're going to go forward here this morning is that resistance to criticism can lead to immeasurable damage and sadness. And on the other hand, what we're going to see is that when you give and receive criticism well, your friendships, your marriage, your family, your church, and your employment relationships can thrive and bring honor to Christ. So God provides a solution. There is good counsel. There is remedy wonderfully provided in the Proverbs, the wisdom of the Proverbs, and in the truth of the gospel. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So one of the things that we're going to think about is this: how to receive criticism, and why do we defend ourselves? So first, let me define what we mean by criticism. It is a judgment, true or false, that is expressed regarding how you have fallen short of a standard. You're finding fault with someone, or someone is finding fault with you, and it may be gently, with a view to correct you, or it could be harshly with the idea of condemning you. And it may be given by a friend, it could be given by an enemy. However it comes, most of us would agree that criticism is often difficult to take. We don't deal with it very well. Sometimes people would never dare to confront or criticize the pastor or maybe some other leader, perhaps fearing some kind of retaliation. And what happens then is people will just move on. They'll move on to a different workplace, or they'll move on to a different church because they just can't talk to a particular person. Sometimes leaders will gather around them yes men, people who will just affirm them no matter what they do or say, for the very purpose of their resistance to receiving any kinds of criticism. And I have to admit, sometimes it's hard for me to deal with criticism. I would much rather be commended, praised, rather than rebuked. And another way to think about it is, I'd rather judge than be judged. I'm also a bit of a criticism avoider, or a criticism coward. Are there any criticism cowards here? Yeah. We do that, don't we? And so one of the things you have to think about is, why are you so defensive? Why do your emotions begin to surge a bit and your mind begin to race? And why do you defend yourself? Well, we work to defend that which we value the most. And we think that we are saving our very life. And so what happens is we relentlessly work to rescue our name, our reputation, our honor, our glory. A few weeks ago, I was meeting with a denominational executive in a restaurant, and we were getting toward the end of our time, and he looks at his watch, and he says, I have got to go. And he says, I have another meeting in 10 minutes. And I said, that's fine. I said, I have just one more thing. I simply want you to be aware, that there are a few who are criticizing you for this particular concern. And I'm not looking for a response at that point. But even though he's late, he goes on and on for 10 minutes to meticulously explain how the criticisms are unjustified, making sure that I understand that he's right. Now, very often, you know, and I will find myself doing the same thing. You know, I hate to be wrong. I hate to be somehow condemned in the eyes of others, and so I will somehow demonstrate that I'm right. And very often, what you find is that the sin that is most destructive in your life is also the one that you're most defensive about. The thing you most need to hear about is the one you don't want to hear about. And the result sometimes then is that we turn into criticism cowards. So I will work to avoid criticism because I love the idol of self. I need to justify myself. And then whenever you have an idol, whenever there is an idol, that idol has power to hurt and to destroy you. When yourself is an idol, what happens is I lose my ability to calmly listen and learn. And when you cannot listen to the criticisms of others, your stupid pride will lead you to willingly suffer the loss of friends, spouse, or loved ones. Some of you have maybe been there. You've given up relationships because they were getting too close. Sometimes, after some criticism has surfaced and we don't respond well, what happens, this is a deterioration that happens, we settle for a shallow truth in a relationship. We tolerate some kind of a cold war. There's a bit of a false peace. Scripture talks about peace, peace, where there is no peace. And there are some things you agree that you're not going to discuss. Well, that's not much of a relationship, is it? And things not working. There it is. You know that those surface relationships that you settle for are really a pile of crap. Yes, I said it. I even put it on the screen. I'm trying to make a point. It's a pile of crap for everyone, especially before the face of God. He rightly demands that we live in relationships of depth. Now, what happens as well is that we lay out landmines around us. These landmines will say something like, I'm going to explode in anger if you raise the forbidden subject of my mistake, my error, my sin. You can't bring that up with me. But listen to me. If you have something that you will not let others bring up with you, that concern is probably killing you in your relationships. So these are some of the more common problems, especially relating to getting criticism. So a couple of other ways to look, a couple of other questions to think about. How can we gain criticism courage? How can we stop justifying self? Well, number one, we need to see that criticism can be good. It is good. Let's put it that way. The ability to hear and to heed correction or criticism, it is held up in Scripture. It is held up especially in the Proverbs. Another way to think about this is that being teachable, able, and willing to receive correction is a mark of the wise. And so think about this text, Proverbs 12 verse 15. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. 13 verse 10. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. And again, on the same topic, a rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. So the ability to take advice, correction, and rebuke is not only considered a mark of the wise and the inability of the mark of the fool, but both the wise and the fool reap according to their ability to take criticism. So 13 verse 13 in Proverbs He who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. As well, 15 verse 32, he who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. So there is this gain in taking criticism. It's wise. And what you find throughout the Proverbs, you find especially throughout the New Testament, is that your progress in faith toward God and away from sin is a community project. You and I need each other. And that's why David wrote in Psalm 141, verse 5, he says, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head." And in those days, oil on your head was a good thing. It's an anointing on my head. My head will not refuse it. So David here, he knows the benefit of gaining wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. He knows rebukes are a kindness. They are a blessing. They are even an honor. I came across this one this past week by Winston Churchill. He says, "Criticism may not be agreeable, but it is necessary. It fulfills the same function as pain in the human body. It calls attention to unhealthy state of things." We need to know where things are not right. And we need others to show us. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher evangelist, received horrible beatings of criticism throughout his career. And yet, this is what he wrote. He said, "Get a friend to tell you your faults. Or better still, welcome an enemy who will watch you keenly and sting you savagely. What a blessing such an irritating critic will be to a wise man. What an intolerable nuisance to a fool." So, think about this. Is that how you look at criticism or a rebuke or counsel from others? Do you want to look at it that way? Or another, let's answer maybe another couple questions. How can you move from being quick to defend yourself against criticism toward receiving it as a gift? Or how can you move toward inviting a friend to tell you your faults? I have in different earlier years, I have outright said, "I need you to show me these things. I need you to tell me these things." But there are other times where I think I have wandered away from that. Can you honestly look to a friend and say, "I need you to show me my faults"? And the way that we get there is that we must increasingly understand and embrace all that God says for us in the gospel. Now, Paul summed it up when he said in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ." In other words, all that Christ has done on the cross is yours. On the cross, God condemns all of my sin, my deceit, my idolatry. At the same time, on the cross, God also affirms that I am holy and perfectly righteous. So we can get courage for criticism, and we can stop justifying ourselves if we believe a second truth here. And this is what we need to be able to say. "I agree, I'm a huge sinner." Now, sometimes when my wife will point out things, and this has been in earlier years especially, I immediately say, "You're right." She doesn't want me to say I'm right, that she's right away. I say it too quickly. But it is important to say or to understand when someone comes your way, I agree, I'm a huge sinner, I understand that. And so I see myself as God sees me, a sinner. There's no escaping the truth. Romans says no one is righteous, not even one. And so when I see Jesus, who is perfectly innocent, and how he suffered horrible criticism, mockery, false judgments, and the curse of God's righteous judgment on the cross, I begin to understand how much criticism and judgment I really deserve, because that was mine. Another way to think about it is this: your criticism of me is a drop in an ocean of the sin and judgment that I really deserve. Galatians 3, verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So the cross is the ultimate demonstration of the curse that I deserve, because I have not done everything written in God's law. And so you can say, yes, I am indeed a huge sinner, and you can try to tear me down and criticize and condemn me, but you need to get in line behind God, who has rightly criticized and condemned me. I freely admit, I agree, I approve of God's judgment against me, because no one is righteous and I'm crucified with Christ. So we can agree with the gospel and the cross as they scream out with the ugliness of our sin and judgment. You might say it as well this way: no one can criticize me more than the cross already has. But at the same time, the cross screams out with justification. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. I've been crucified, my old self, with my sin and guilt and shame, have been crucified. So I no longer am a slave to sin. I'm freed from sin and guilt and condemnation. And so you and I can have this courage for criticism if we also begin to embrace increasingly God's justification. So we embrace the judgment, but we also embrace the justification. And through the sacrificial love of Jesus, God justifies ungodly people like me. And so where you want to move toward increasingly, the goal is to boast in Christ's righteousness and not your own. Romans 3, verse 22, it says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Earlier we looked at Proverbs 13, verse 10, and Solomon there says, essentially, that pride breeds quarrels. And quarrels are often over who is right. If you think back to the quarrels that you've had in your marriage or maybe in your workplace, often it is about who's right. And very often they erupt in our idolatrous demand for self-justification. But this does not happen if I'm embracing the truth of the gospel. The gospel declares God's just verdict against me as a sinner and his declaration of righteousness by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The Son of God has loved you. He gave himself for you. And because of this, God has thoroughly and forever accepted you. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, Paul says in Galatians. And so there is this freedom here. Freedom from being a criticism coward. Freedom from getting beaten down because of criticism. There's this award-winning film called The Joy Luck Club. This little girl has this capacity, in her own words, to see the secrets of the chessboard. And this special gift enables her to become a national chess champion by age 8. And her only liability is a driven parent who is both envious of her daughter's gifts and selfishly using her to fulfill her own ambition for wealth and power. And at one point, the little girl dared to speak back to her mother. And the woman responds by giving her an icy, silent treatment. And then by saying to her daughter, "You are nothing. You are nothing at all." And this is how the little girl describes what happened next. She said, "What she said to me was like a curse. This power I had, this belief that I had been given, I could actually feel it draining away. I could feel myself become so ordinary. And all the secrets that I once saw, I couldn't see anymore." And then she said, "All I could see were my mistakes and my weaknesses, and the best part of me disappeared." Now, I use that story because I know from my times with a number of you that some of you here have allowed the best part of you to disappear because of the criticisms of people. And I know that some of you had parents who were hurtful. And even now, maybe you have a spouse, or you have a friend, or you have a boss, a coworker, someone who beats you down. Maybe it's a fellow student who beats you down. And there are marriages and there are other relationships that are struggling because of it. And for some, since people have hurt you, you now settle for shallow relationships. And you will not put your heart out onto the table, let it be exposed, for fear that it will be hurt again. But through the relationship with Jesus Christ, your relationship with Him, you are stunningly beautiful. You are righteous. You are infinitely valuable. And the proof is on the cross. Jesus, who was stunningly beautiful, suffered grief and became repulsive with your sin so that you can dance with joy wearing the garment of Jesus' righteousness. And you don't have to retreat from criticism. And you don't have to practice self-justification, because you're perfectly justified in Christ. And if you can soak in these truths of the gospel, the whole world can stand against you. It can denounce you. It can criticize you. And you will be able to reply, "If God has justified me, who can condemn me?" Amen? Say that with me. If God has justified, who can condemn me? If God justifies me, if He accepts me and will never forsake me, then why should I feel insecure and fear criticism? Christ took my sins, I receive His Spirit. Christ takes my condemnation, I receive His righteousness. Imagine, and this should be a fun imagining, imagine you're a billionaire. Billionaire! And you have three $10 bills in your wallet. You go out for lunch, and you leave the waitress one of those bills for an $8 meal. But then, later in the day, as you look in your wallet, you see that there's only one $10 bill left. And so you're thinking, either I dropped one somewhere, or I gave the waitress mistakenly two bills. So what are you going to do? Are you going to get up all upset? Are you going to call the restaurant and ask if there were two bills there and ask for one back? Would you do that? Absolutely not. You don't care, do you? Right? You're a billionaire. Right? You lost $10. So what? You're way too rich to be concerned about that kind of a loss. So now think about it this way. Somebody criticizes you. They suggest you're not doing something right. And again, what are you going to do if you're believing the gospel? Will these words make you turn bitter? Are they going to disrupt the contentment in your life? Are you going to toss and turn in your sleep? If you do, here's what's wrong. You don't understand how truly rich you are. If you get upset about your status with other people, or if you're constantly defensive or avoiding people because they have hurt your feelings, you might call it a lack of self-control or a lack of self-esteem, and there are some elements of that, but more fundamentally, what's really happened is that you've lost touch with your identity. You see, through the gospel, you're a spiritual billionaire and you're wringing your hands over $10 with one criticism. And what this means is that the most devastating criticism can be transformed into the finest mercy. So they can say, "Do you know what you've done?" And you can say, "Yes, and I can rejoice that it is covered by the blood of Christ." And you can respond to any criticism, even mistaken hostile criticism, without bitterness, without defensiveness, or blame shifting. And when you soak in these truths, you can learn to hear criticism as constructive and not condemnatory, because God has justified you. Again, back to Psalm 141, verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. See, God uses the correction and advice of others to keep us humbly bent down at the foot of the cross. And the criticisms of others can be God's corrections. They could be His rebukes, His warnings and scoldings for us. And sometimes what happens is we develop a contempt for our critics. It's a dangerous place to be. But what we need to do is look at the criticisms and look for the kernel of truth that's in it. Very often there is some truth in it. God works through His Word and others to root out our pride and give us hearts and lives that are characterized by wisdom, understanding, and goodness. See, I am okay with the criticism of others because I have already agreed with God's criticism. And I don't need the approval of others because I have God's approval. And in fact, God's love for me helps me to hear correction and criticism as discipline, a kindness, and oil on my head. Now, finally, let me just give you a few words about giving criticism. How do we do that? And perhaps we can look at this at some more length some other day. But first of all, think about this. Could you go for 24 hours without saying any unkind, critical words about or to another person? How do you think you'd do? Can I give you, how about 2 hours? You see, if we can't go for an extended period of time, what we need to realize is that we have to examine our hearts. And you have to think about, why do you need to constantly tear down others with your words? And indirect criticism, that's not criticism, that's gossip. That's cowardly gossip, like we talked about a while back. What you often find is this: hurt people hurt people. Insecure people hurt people. And so if you're hurt or insecure, the gospel, again, is your power for deep and lasting change in your heart and life. And the more you are nourished by the gospel, the more you will work to lovingly and gently restore and nourish others. I love this. I'll leave this with you. Criticism, like rain, should be gentle enough to nourish a man's growth without destroying his roots. In a couple of weeks, we get to celebrate God's grace for working through all of us over 20 years. And through some of those years, there has been criticism. I have thrown it out. I have received it. And as well, when it comes to criticism, some of the best I've received comes from my wife. Hopefully she's not listening right now, because I don't want her to know this. All right, she's listening. Some of the best I've received is from my wife. Now, I will sometimes tongue-in-cheek say, as a critic, man, she's brutal. She is tough. But I also know that she does it in the context of a fierce love and a desire to make me better. And that's been huge. And so you might say she has been nourishing my growth without destroying my roots. And I want you to think about this. Are you doing that with your kids? Are you doing that with your friends? With your spouse? Are you gently restoring, as it talks about in Galatians, in the context of love? Maybe some of us here need to confess his or her harsh criticism. Maybe you need to go home and confess that with your spouse or your kids. And say, you know what? I've been wrong. I've done this wrong with you. Have you said some things that would destroy roots? And can you tell them now that you have sinned against them and ask for their forgiveness? People of God, let's live like spiritual billionaires. Let's trust the forgiveness, the love, the righteousness that is ours through Christ. And let's extend the love and the nurture to others. Let's pray together.